We're continuing this week. Welcome if you're visiting New Life for the first time. We've been taking a journey through the Ten Commandments over these past months, looking at them one by one in the Old Testament. Originally, of course, they were written for the people of God in the Old Testament. We're looking at the Ten Commandments through New Testament eyes, as it were, looking freshly, finding out what relevance do these Ten Commandments have for us today living in 21st century Britain. Last week, we're looking at this command, which is the third command, starts like this in Deuteronomy 5. It says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." And it was a command from God to honor, to respect, to treat as special the very name of God himself. And one of the most amazing things you think about it is of the 10 most important priorities that God wanted to communicate to his people in the Old Testament, up there, right at the top, in the top few of these 10 most important things, was God treats his name, God's opinion of his name is so special, that his name is so special, that it was up there right at the top of this list of the things that are most important. And we saw last week a bit why that was. We saw a little bit of why that God's name was so special. That God's name sums up the personality of God. That God's name sums up the character of God. In fact, the name of God actually sums up and personifies God himself. So the name of God, something very, very special. And so invoking the name of God, using the name of God, taking the name of God on our lips is something to be treated very carefully, very reverentially, because actually we are invoking, we are bringing the person, the character, the name of God, the person of God into a situation when we use God's name. And today we're going to continue looking, why is the name of God so special? And what is its impact on us today? Let's pray, asking for God's help. Lord, we are, Lord, seeking today to do what you've commanded us to do. Lord, you've commanded us to treat your name as special, to treat your name as something which is worthy of respect and worthy of an attitude which is so loving and so respectful. Lord, we want today to ask for your help. We want to ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We invite you, Lord, come speak to us. Come change us. Come challenge us. Come and fill this time, Lord, with your presence, with your very words. Lord, we're your people and we're here for you, Lord. Amen. At the end of the hippie era in the States, a lot of ex-hippies ended up in Santa Cruz area of America. They'd name their children names like Time Warp, Spring Fever, Moonbeam, Earth, Precious Promise. Now, all these children with these amazing post-hippie names ended up, of course, in primary school. And when primary school teachers first met a child named Fruit Stand, they were a little bit puzzled. Every autumn, parents put badges on their children, sent them off to school on the school bus. The teachers would meet them on the school bus and look at the badge and to get the child's name. They thought the name was a bit odd, but they thought, well, we'll make the best of it. "Would you like to play with the building blocks, Fruit Stand?" they offered. Later, "Fruit Stand, would you like a snack?" He accepted hesitantly. By the end of the day, his name didn't seem much odder than all the rest. At home time, the teachers led the children out to the buses. "Fruit Stand, where is your bus? Where's he going to meet you?" He didn't answer. That was strange. In fact, he hadn't answered them all day. Lots of children are shy on their first day at school. It didn't matter because the parents had been instructed to write the name of the bus stop on the reverse of the badge that the child had on their name tag. The teacher simply turned his tag over to find out what bus stop he was to go to. As they turned his tag over, neatly printed on the back of the badge was the word Anthony. It suddenly became clear that in fact his name was Anthony and the bus stop he was looking to go to was the one at the fruit stand. And we saw last week that names are significant, more significant than in modern times. At church, someone put up this acetate in a church. It said this. That was a song. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Words copyright. Now, we saw last week that the name of Jesus is very powerful and is very special. I don't think we can copyright the name of Jesus. We're going to today see how very special and powerful that name is for each one of us. We're going to take a journey today in looking at the name of God. We're going to look at some detail at the life of one person in the Bible. We're going to look in the Old Testament at a character called Job. And we're going to see something about Job and how he, what he thought about the name of God. Often during my own personal prayer times, often when I go to pray, I use the prayer pattern. The prayer pattern of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. You know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That prayer pattern, which structures, as we've seen before, structures our prayer times in terms of different ways of praying. When I come to the bit where it says, hallowed be your name, in other words, God, may your names be respected, I often think of Job. Often when I come to that bit, I stop and I reflect on Job. It kind of one of those kind of links. You know how you have mental links? You think of one thing and then it kind of makes you think of another. And I think of Job. I think of a verse in Job. And this is the verse that I think of. It's a famous verse. Job 1:21. Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And this last phrase particularly, where he's saying, may God's name, may the name of my God be praised. He was wanting his prayer, his intercession, his desire, his passion was that God's name would be praised. Now, just as a verse on its own, in isolation, ripped out of its context, this verse is an amazing statement of faith. Just without all the stuff that goes from Job 1 right through to the end of Job, it would in itself be an amazing thing. Because what he's saying is, I recognize, God, that I was born, I came into this world with nothing. Naked I came. I came with nothing. And when I leave, I'm going to leave with nothing. And it's a recognition that everything, every single thing he has in his life is from God. Nothing is from himself. He owns nothing. He has nothing. Nothing is his to call his own. It's a recognition that of himself, he's simply helpless and naked. That's the way he was born. That's the way he's going to be taken out of this world. It's a recognition that he is but nothing apart from the grace of God. It's a recognition so much that he hasn't earned anything. He hasn't got anything. He hasn't amassed anything. Nothing is his. It's a real kind of insight into the humility of the human condition. Just in those simple words, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. It's a real statement of saying, God, I have nothing. Nothing of my own. And then he goes on these great words of faith. Everything that God has given me, the Lord has given me. Everything. Family, possessions, house, home, job, clothes, everything. The Lord gave me the whole lot. And in some instances in his life, he was saying, the Lord has taken away. He recognized that God was the sovereign God over his life. And that just because God had given him everything, God had the absolute, perfect, just right to take anything out of his life. He looked at his life and realized he had no rights. He had no rights at all. He simply was the gracious recipient of God's goodness. And that God had for a season given him things. He'd given him a life. He'd given him things for this life, and God had the right at any time to take either his life away or anything of those things that God had given him. And then he finishes off with a punchline, which is the real thing we're going to focus on a bit later on today, which is, may the name of the Lord be praised. Now, it's a remarkable thing to say at any time in your life. It's a remarkable thing to utter those words of faith at any time. But when you look at the circumstances that Job was under when he said those words, it is awesome what respect I have for the person of Job, that he would be able to say those things at such a time in his life. What do we learn of Job? Well, the beginning of Job starts like this. It says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man. If you're looking at Old Testament map, you find this place, Uz. There lived a man whose name was Job, depends on how you pronounce him. There's a guy came to the church once, and he picked up his Bible, and he said, and he opened it anyway. And this guy was quite a new Christian, and he hadn't read this book before, and he said he was looking for inspiration. He sort of opened his Bible anywhere, and he was a job seeker, and he said, oh, praise God, there's a book in the Bible called Job, just what I need. But Job, this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So Job was a man who was a godly man. He's a man who tried to live following God. He tried to order his life and his family's life in such a way that it was a godly life, that he was in relationship with God. And from Job's perspective, there he was, seeking to follow God, seeking to live in a godly way, seeking to do all that he could to follow God. And suddenly, out of the blue, tragically, all his possessions were stripped away, and he lost all his children. It was an unexpected disaster, everything in one go. One minute he had a large family, lots of material possessions. The next, a whole battery, literally a battery of disasters came one after the other and robbed him, as it were, of all these things. He suffered serious loss, serious and sudden and total loss. The only thing he didn't seem to lose is his wife. In Job 1:13, it says this. One day a messenger came to Job, said, the oxen were ploughing, the donkeys were grazing nearby, but the Sabaeans attacked, carried them off. They put the servants to the sword. I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. While he was speaking, another messenger came, said, and talking about lightning, he described lightning as the fire of God, fell from the sky, burned up the sheep and the servants. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties, swept down your camels, carried them off. They put your servants to the sword. I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came. Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house. Suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert, struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them. They are dead, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. In one moment, news came of total devastating loss. Between his enemies and the forces of nature, wind and lightning, they dealt a devastating blow. One minute he was walking with God, enjoying life and the blessings, and the next he was robbed of his possessions and a freak accident took his children. What was Job's immediate response to such a terrible loss? What did Job do? Job 1:20. At this, Job got up, tore his robe and shaved his head. That in Job's time, such a thing was an act of humility before God. He turned to God rather than turning away from God and shouting an angry fist and saying, God, what do you think you're doing? God, why are you doing this to me? Rather than turning away from God, rather than expressing anger at God, his heart was one of his immediate reaction. What character? I'm awestruck by the character of this chap. Because what he did was in his heart was humility before, in the face of such devastating loss, his response was humility before God. His response was to tear his clothes, which is an act of just humbling himself before God. Shaved his head. He put himself down before God. He fell to the ground, not in anger, not in cursing, but in worship. You see, his response of his heart was one to say, God, I worship that flows from such loss is a heart that knows we don't understand. He didn't understand. In fact, he never got to understand. In the whole of the book of Job, there's never any indication he got to understand why. There's no indications. But what we see in Job's heart was a humility. He didn't shout at God as though God was someone who had to be accountable. He didn't call God to account saying, "What do you think you're doing, God?" He recognized he was but a created being. He recognized he was but dust. He recognized he was but... Do you remember last week we saw the book of James gave us a little insight into our lives. James, very practical book. James says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes." James kind of puts our grandeur, our human splendor into perspective. And he's saying, your life, you are just a mist. On a hot summer's morning, you just see that little bit of mist hanging kind of on the streets. In the countryside, you see it a lot more. And as the sun comes up, that mist disappears. It's gone. It lingers but for a few hours. Your life is like that. My life is like that. It is so tenuous. It is so kind of little in that sense that it's just a mist. James says it goes on. It talks about a person, you'll pass away like a wild flower. The sun rises with scorching heat and withers a plant. As a flower produces its blue beauty, it may be very beautiful, but when the sun scorches down, it just withers it. And to that extent, our lives are fragile. Our lives are but nothing, but for the grace of God and but for the value that God places on our lives. So here he is, fallen to the ground and worship. And that's the context by which Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart." The Lord gave. He acknowledged that his children, his possessions, everything he has was from God. And because it was from God, it wasn't his. It wasn't Job's to keep. Job was a steward of those things. But that should God want them back, God had every right at any time to ask for those things back. And so Job said, "The Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. There's a story of Stalin on his deathbed. Just as he was about to breathe his last, he sat up in bed and shook an angry fist at God, someone who didn't believe in God, someone who a complete atheist. And that Job was so opposite. There's no sense of an angry God riling at God. Here we have someone who did not sin by charge God with wrongdoing. His attitude was one I don't understand. Job never pretended, never tried to kind of, it was a statement of just pure faith. Amazing. Now, when we look behind the scene, what happens is, Job is a very interesting book. Because Job gives us two perspectives. We get the practical view with our eyes, but also behind the scenes, we see there was a spiritual backdrop. We see there was something happening. Paul in the book of Ephesians describes 5 times in the book of Ephesians, he says that there is a dimension called the spiritual realm. And in the spiritual realm, that's the realm of God, the realm of angels, the realm of demons, the realm of Satan. There is a spiritual realm. Reading the Bible says, God is spirit. And there is this spiritual dimension. The spiritual dimension intersects and affects the practical dimension we live in. We see that all through the Bible. And often you see this interplay between the practical, physical reality of where we live, but just as real, the spiritual backdrop and the interplay between those two things. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, as Christians, the struggle we face is not against people and situations. He says, flesh and blood. We don't struggle with that. Actually, there is a battle going on, and it's behind the scenes. There's something going on behind, as it were. We see a play out worked, but behind it, there's some spiritual stuff going on. Now, Job, in the book of Job, it gives us that kind of glasses to put on and look at that and see that kind of spiritual reality of what's happening. And let's see that in Job 1 verse 6, it says that this kind of what's happening there. It says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan said, from roaming the earth and going to and fro. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Have you not blessed the work of his hands so his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land? But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. That's this kind of spiritual kind of reality of what was happening in heaven in this spiritual dimension. We saw the outworking of it in Job's life, but that was the precursor. That happened beforehand. That was the kind of drama happening in heaven beforehand. Job is described, interestingly here, Job is described by God as someone who's upright, loves God, fears God, hates him. In other words, God's own verdict on Job's life is this guy is a good guy. There's no sense in any way that Job was punished for things he'd done wrong. Because Job is held up as someone who didn't do. Job was a godly person, someone who loved God, who wanted to go God's way. He was putting his effort. So all the things that happened to Job, Job's comforted these people that came, especially his friends, especially came and cheer him up. And they just kind of, they said, oh, come on, you must have done something wrong. Come on, tell us, confess your sins. Tell us what you've done. God just doesn't punish people like this with no reason. Come on, tell us what you've done wrong. You must have done something. And the thing is that Job, all these things that happened to Job wasn't a punishment from God for things he'd done that were wrong. We see that right at the beginning, and that's important. Many people, particularly if you have a certain religious background, live with this sense that we're being punished by God for the past. Live with this sense that because we've done some bad things, it means that God is punishing us. And the wonderful thing is, through the blood of Jesus, we are forgiven completely from our past. And we live as those who've received God's forgiveness. God is not looking to punish us. Jesus was punished. We are not going to be punished. All the punishment that was due for me, for my sin that I have done wrong, and I will do wrong in these next few years, when I trip up, make mistakes, do things deliberately wrong, Jesus has been punished so that I will never be punished. So it's important to kind of realize that the things that happen, if bad things happen in your life, then it's not that God is coming to punish you. We also learn from this passage that Job had a spiritual hedge of protection. This is very interesting, because as a godly person, as someone who's seeking to follow God, Job is not perfect. We see that. We look, as you look through the life of Job, you don't see someone who's perfect. In fact, as you look through the rest of chapters 2 to 42, you see someone who definitely is not perfect. It wasn't because he was perfect that he had this hedge of protection around his life. God had put some hedge, because Job's heart was one to worship God, honor God, and try to follow God. God had put some hedge of protection around his life. And that hedge of protection kept Job and his possessions and his family. And if you're trying to follow God, if your heart is, God, I want to follow you, I want to go your way, I want to love you, I want to be someone who walks with you, then we too enjoy the protection of God's hedge around our life. Even more so in the New Testament, through the blood of Jesus and all that Jesus achieved on the cross for us. And so it's important to know, we're not just target practice for the devil. We're not just there to be kicked about when the devil fancies a bit of an outing. Because the devil had to come to God to ask permission. The devil just didn't go and do what he wanted to do. Satan went to ask permission to incite Job to curse God. See, Satan thought that if Job's privileges were removed, Job would just curse God. Satan thought that in Job's heart, this man hasn't got a character to love you at all, God. I know what's really in this guy's heart. Satan says, I know what's really inside his heart. It's not a heart to follow you. It's a heart he will really turn on you. He's just in it for the blessing. He's not actually in it because he loves you. Next thing we see is that God doesn't allow Satan to do whatever he wants. He only permits Satan a limited scope in Job to attack Job's life. We don't know why God allowed Satan to attack his life. But I'll come on to some of the reasons I think in a moment about that. When Job is attacked, he turns to God, realizing that God is the one who permitted Satan to attack. So we gain all kind of interesting information, insights there into this intersection between the spiritual world and the physical world, the spiritual reality and the physical reality. We see this hedge of protection. We see that the devil is looking for an opportunity to attack God's people. We look that God only permits limited scope for the devil to attack those lives of people who love God. And we also see that God is in control at all times. It wasn't that Satan came along, gave Job a kick in, and then God scrambled to kind of patch the whole thing back up. From beginning to end, there's never a situation where God's out of control. There's never a situation where God kind of says, right now, oh dear, I better kind of restore what the devil's kind of got up to here. At all times, God is in control. Job doesn't answer the fundamental questions of why is suffering, why is there pain, why is there evil. It doesn't answer those. But it does show in a practical outworking of how God works in and through those situations, which I'm going to look at just now. I want us to fast forward to the end of the book of Job. Because we see a few conclusions at the end of that book. I don't want to minimize today chapters 1 to 42. Chapters 1 to 42 record terrible suffering. Job went through a period of time, we don't know how long, a period of time of terrible torment and suffering. Why did God permit it for so long? Why did God allow Satan in the first place? There's many, many unanswered questions. But the end of Job does give us some answers as to what was happening. So I just want to fast forward to the end of Job and look at a few of these things, a few of these aspects that I think are helpful. Firstly, there's a very important verse in Job 42, verse 5. It says this: Job, at the end of his suffering, when he'd been through countless times of suffering and loss, he said this. He's talking to God. Job said, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Talking to God. And somehow, in some way, God took that experience of suffering and pain and God used it for spiritual benefit in Job's life. Somehow, God is so big, God is such sovereign and big God, that he takes things that aren't good, things that even the devil does, things that the devil incites and the devil does in terms of loss and pain and suffering and tragedy. And God is so big in his sovereignty that he takes those very things and uses them for spiritual benefit and blessing in the life of his people. Job, at the end of his time, knew God in a way he never knew at the beginning. Now, why could Job not have known God just without all that suffering? I don't know. I'm not pretending any answers in that. But one of the fruit of that time was before Job knew God from kind of over there. There's God and I'm following him and he's over there and I love God. He's my God, he's over there. My ears had heard of you. I'd heard of God. But now he had seen God. Now he had a revelation. Somehow through his pain and his suffering and what he'd gone through, he'd come to a revelation of actually seeing God himself. He had seen God. He had met with God in his pain. He didn't meet with God in his success and his blessing and his affluence and his prosperity. He met God in that place of loss and suffering. Somehow, God didn't send the pain. God didn't send the suffering. The devil asked permission. The devil did it. But God gave the devil permission. So we see this interplay. But because God is so big, God took the situation, turned it upside down, and what was a curse on his life, God used for absolute blessing. And that's a fantastic and important principle for our lives. It's that we live in a world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. We live in a world where we wrestle against spiritual powers of darkness. We live in a world of pain and loss and tragedy and difficulty. And yet God is so big that whether it comes from the devil, another person, God, whoever, wherever it comes from, God is so big as to take the things in our life that we don't like and to work something in them that brings us into a deeper revelation, understanding, and experience of God. We spiritually benefit. We spiritually benefit. Job was honest with God about how he felt. If you look at read chapters 2 to 42, you see someone who's questioning God, saying, why God? God, I wish I wasn't even born. I mean, he was pretty frank with God about how he felt, you know. He wasn't kind of polite or sanitized little conversation with God. He expressed his frustration and his pain and his isolation and all he felt at the loss. So it wasn't that God was looking for someone who didn't engage honestly and heartfelt with him, with God. But, at the end, God said this, I'm angry with you, this is the three comforters. These three comforters that are supposed to encourage Job just really weren't very help at all, and God wasn't very pleased with them. I'm angry with you and your friends, this is God talking to these three comforters, because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. See, what Job said, even though it was heartfelt pain, as you read the Psalms, you read David in pain. God, why have you forsaken me? He felt forsaken by God. He didn't cover it up and pretend I'm fine. He honestly felt the emotions of abandonment. And it's fine to have an honest communication with God. But what Job didn't do is he didn't curse God. He didn't shake an angry fist at God and turn his back on God or call God to account because he knew that he couldn't. Once he went through all the things that have happened, I've lost my verse. Oh well. Once he'd been through all the things that have happened, in Job 42, it says this. It says, the Lord, this is Job 42:12. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. So we see, like going to the end of the story, we see someone who, as a result of what he had been through, God didn't send the tragedy, but God worked through it. God didn't initiate it, the devil did, but God worked it so that spiritually he benefited and he prospered and he had more than he had materially afterwards. And I'm sure there's a sense where God wanted us to kind of realize that God does want us to enjoy this life. God does want us to enjoy what he's given to us. What he's given to us is for blessing. And at the end of Job's life, when he'd been through all this, God blessed his life. I wonder what kind of man Job was in the latter part of his life. He says he died old and full of years. I mean, he must have thought, oh, what a season of my life. If I'd have been able to interview him and said, Job, would you have gone through that pain? If you had a choice of getting close to God and being blessed more, would you go through that again? I don't know what he'd say. I don't know whether he'd say, let me think about that one. I'm not sure. But God knows what is best for us. We don't. We think we do. I think I do. My children, at their tender age, think they know what's best for them. Actually, I can remember at 17, I was having an argument with my parents. And I didn't say this, but I remember thinking it. I'm thinking, you know nothing. I remember thinking, oh, these parents have got no idea. And as time's gone on, I realize I indeed do know nothing. And we just, you know, hopefully somehow God will graciously get us through. I just want to, in the time we've got just this morning, I just want to focus on, really on Job's response. Because Job's response is something very, very precious and important to us as a takeaway, as it were, from this morning. What are we going to take away from what we've seen? In the Amplified Bible, it says this, the Lord gave, this is Job's response, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed, praised, magnified in worship be the name of the Lord. That was his response. What Job said was terrifically important. Remember, firstly, he tore his clothes, he shaved his head, a mark of humility, not angry questioning, but of saying, God, here I am. Who am I, God? I am but a creature. You're the creator. You're the all-wise one. I don't know. I don't understand, and I don't know. I think as you know, that is, if I could have a response in my heart, God, if I could have a heart such that I could have a heart like Job, that when things happen in my life, I can say, God, I don't understand. I don't know. You're God. You know. I don't. And I humble myself before you. He worshipped God. He turned to God, not away from God. And then he recognized everything comes from God. And then this punchline at the end, where's our real focus for today. He says, blessed, praised, magnified be the name of the Lord. Job's response to loss was to think about the name of the Lord. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable? I mean, imagine losing all your children, all your possessions, and then to be worried about God's name. Imagine to be completely humbled and lose everything. And there's your first thought to be, God, your name. I want your name to be magnified. What a man, what character of a man this guy Job is, that he actually is bothered about God's name. It's hard to be bothered about God's name when things are going well. When things are absolutely disastrous, to bother about God's name. What a character we are dealing with this morning in this man Job. There was an Egyptian architect called Snidius. Excuse my Egyptian pronunciation. But he built a watchtower for the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And what he did was he engraved his own name in stone on this watchtower. And then he put a plaster kind of outer coat on the watchtower, and in gold plaster put the king's name on there. Now he knew over the course of the next few seasons that what would happen is the rains would come, and they would wash the gold off first, then the mortar on there, and what would be left for generations was the stone with his name on. So he built a tower that on the outside looked like it was to the glory and majesty of the Pharaoh, when really his motivation was for his name to be glorified and propagated through the generations. The Egyptians were pretty keen on kind of their kind of, and set the thing kind of carrying on through the generations. And he had a sneaky way of propagating his own name. He looked like he was bothered about the king's name. Actually, he was bothered about his name. The situation Job went through showed that when the chips are down, he was bothered about God's name. He wasn't bothered about himself. He was bothered about the name of God. Job wanted God's name to be blessed. Now, it's amazing because Satan had predicted this. Satan had said to God, if you do this, Job will surely curse you to your face. What did Job actually do? Job blessed the name of the Lord. Satan said, he will curse you. And what actually happened is Job didn't curse God. Job gave praise, majesty, honor to the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. So the heart of God, of Job, was that the name of God would be worshipped. That through his life, through his situation, what Job was saying was, God, if you give in my life, if you give me blessing, I want your name to be praised, magnified, worshipped. If you take out of my life, I still want your name to be praised, lift up, and magnified. In other words, the driver, God, the thing in my heart, the thing in my life, is that your name would be valued. Your name, whatever else happens to me, God, whether I go through ups and downs, God, whether I have much or I have nothing, the thing, God, I want is your name to be respected. Now, do you see why I think about this verse a lot in times of prayer? Because what a challenge I find this personally. What a challenge. If you think about all that you've got, all that I've got, all that I was born naked, I'm going to die naked. And through this life, God has blessed, as God has blessed your life too. But all those things are things that God has given you. You haven't made them yourself. God's given them to you. And Job was saying that whatever you've given me, God, you've got the right to take out of my life. What I'm interested in is not whether you bless me or not. My key driver, the key motivation in my life is, God, that your name will be worshipped. I want, as I walk my daily life, people to look at my life and to praise God. I want people, this is what Job's saying, as I go through my life, through suffering, through blessing, I want the thing that people say about me is that God's name is praised through that man's life. Do you see why this is such a significant verse? And why in looking at the name of the Lord, this is where the rubber hits the road for us. Because it's fine talking about the name of the Lord as some abstract thing. God, may your name be praised. Amen. And let's get on with our lives. It's another thing to say, God, every minute of my life as I'm walking through my life, I'm looking for your name to be praised. I'm looking for your name to get credit. I'm looking for people to say about me that God's name is honored in that person's life. That's a very different thing. And I'm also willing to say, with heart of faith, that we're willing to say, God, those words of Job, what words to say? God, you have given, and Lord, you have taken away. But Lord, whatever you do, whatever you allow, whatever you permit in my life, whatever you permit, anything, God, as long as your name gets credit. Now, do you see that's the punchline? That is Job's punchline. That sums up the book of Job. That's where the rubber hits the road, really. Because it's Job was saying, I think that's why the book of Job's in there, to be honest, to kind of show us, to illustrate in such a graphic way through the life of this man, that I could join Job, that what a challenge it is. What a challenge it is for us today to be able to say, God, what it means to be a follower of you is that I am willing to say to you, God, give me anything you like and take anything out of my life, as long as those things result in praise to your name. You get the credit. Don't give me anything that doesn't give credit to your name. And don't take anything out of my life unless it's going to give credit to your name. But God, you've got permission, not that God needs permission, but God, take anything out of my life that it would bring praise to your name. Now that is where hallowed be your name is a hard prayer to pray. Because we're basically offering our lives, everything about our lives, our very life itself, down to God and saying, God, for me to live is Christ. That's all. The words of Paul, the Apostle Paul. For me to live is just Jesus. There's nothing else. I've been crucified with Christ, those words of Paul. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. So because of that, everything about my life is now God for the praise of your name. I want my life, God, to bring honor to you. That as I walk out of this place, that tomorrow, Monday morning, in work, in the playground, in the college, that I am walking there and God's honor is going to you. Your name is being lifted up. Your name is receiving credit and power. And God, all that I have is, Lord, under your hand, that you, Lord, could take and give, that your name will get praise, that your name will get credit. I remember I remember Harry Greenwood, a number of you may know Harry Greenwood, telling a story, it's a true story of a missionary working amongst a very difficult people group. That this family had chosen to work with a very aggressive, dangerous people group, remote people group, to show them the love of Jesus. One day the man left his house to go and do whatever. He came back, he found his house burned to the ground, still smouldering, and his wife and children dead in the ashes. The people who he'd been trying to reach had murdered his family, and they watched on to see what he would do. When he arrived back to the terrible sight, he sank to his knees in the ashes and cried out to God these words of Job: "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What faith. And apparently, as a result of that, of course, a number of them became Christians. Of course, seeing such a response to loss, that they became, people became Christians. See, Job believed in the sovereignty of God, that God is in overall control of our lives. And so he said, "God, I put my life in your hands." Let's stand today and do that. God, wonderful God. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful Jesus, Lord. Jesus. In speaking on this verse, you know, I feel very humbled. I feel very a great sense of trepidation at what a man Job was to be able to say those words. And so, you know, I humble myself before these words and say, God, I need your grace. God, I need your empowering. Lord, it's not a light thing. It's not an easy thing. It's not something trivial or to be taken lightly. God, I recognize the gravity, Lord, of these things. And so, Lord, I'm asking for your grace to come amongst us this morning. That, Lord, we would, Lord, be able, Lord, to join Job. That we'd be able, Lord, to emulate his faith. That we would be able, Lord, to place our lives truly in your hands as the sovereign God. And Lord, we don't understand and we don't know, Lord. But thank you that you do. And Lord, this morning we want to say, God, we're choosing to trust you. God, we're choosing to say, you are the all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And that you know, and that you care, and that you have a plan, and that you can do anything. God, we look to you this morning, asking that you come into our hearts afresh. Lord, with your empowering presence. Wonderful God. Wonderful God.